right. Tonight we're going to look at just a portion of one of them, the book of Romans. So grab, if you have a Bible, if you didn't bring one, there's one in the pew in front of you, a black bound book. And find the letter of Romans. It's kind of in the New Testament, so it's going near the end of your book. And if you don't have a Bible, come up and talk to me afterwards and we'll try to get you one or get you steered toward a good translation, one that's easy to understand. Turn to Romans chapter 12. And those of you in the black book, when you get to Romans 12, can you tell me what page it is and that'll get us all in the same? What was that? 922. Romans chapter 12. And this service will go much better if I find my notes. They are nowhere around. Oh, I have them in my laptop, I guess. Let me start by doing this. Let's everyone look at the front of the church. Let's say that somebody asked you right now, and you can't look anywhere else, and they said, what does the church look like? And so just look at what you can see and begin to think how you would describe what the church looks like to them. Where things are, what color things are, what the structure of the building looks like, what the decorations look like. And then for a moment, pretend you had never seen that and turn around and look that direction, toward the back. Just look for a minute. And now pretend that that's what you saw and they asked you to describe what the church looked like. Think about how you would describe it now. And the reason I do that is many times in life we have conflict because we don't quite see from the same perspective as other people. If this is what I'm staring at typically when I speak to you, this is how I view the sanctuary, the back. And I see the exit doors and I see the little four weird red people reaching up there. You guys look at something very different than I do. And it's not that if I were to describe what I see when I go to church, that because it would sound different than what you would describe, is that I'm wrong or you're wrong. It's that we have a different perspective from how we live at this moment. Easy to understand in this setting, but when it comes to religion, or politics, or family dynamics, or my gosh, even decorating or cooking, my perspective is the right perspective. And if you live on this globe and you have a different perspective, many times, even arrogantly, we will pronounce, well, you are wrong, and I'm right. When most of the time I'm convinced it's just that our life experience and all that we've seen and heard and lived through and felt doesn't lead us to the same set of eyes that we see through. In the body of Christ or the church, the group of Christians worldwide, I think this comes in just like it does in any other part of life. And especially as we are looking now, we began last week at looking what I call the motivational gifts. The Bible says in Romans 12, and we'll read it in just a moment, that God has given to every one of you gifts. There are things that are unique to you that I don't have. There are unique strengths that Lauren has that I could try all my life and I just won't match. Conversely, there are things that I can do that would drive her crazy if she tried to do them. God has gifted us with that. It says he has given by his grace each of us gifts. And the beauty of that is, as he describes the church, remember the church isn't a building, it's the group of Christ's followers, us, the people. He says we're like a body. That's why sometimes we call the body of Christ, meaning the church. Because all of us have different functions. The thumb doesn't do the same thing as the pinky, but I need both of them to grip securely. The toe doesn't do the same thing as my ear, but I'm not sure which ones I'd want to give up, my toes or my ear. They all have important roles. And in the church, you have gifts, you have gifts, you have abilities, you have talents, you have insight that we don't all share, but are absolutely necessary for everyone to use so that the church worldwide can be effective as an ambassador of God's grace in our community. We can make it very simple. Break it down. Our church on Wednesday night feeds many of the people in this part of the city that don't have shelter and don't have adequate housing and food. If it was just two people that said we'd like to do that, it would be very limited in its effectiveness. But because many people, not just from our church, but from businesses and other associations say we help, the more hands that help, the more creative ideas, the more people who can do this, these people can help get badges, these people can help cook, these people can help distribute, we have greater ability to touch our community. I say this because in our church, if you tend to go to a church and just kind of sit and enjoy the music and clap once in a while and say amen, we're really limited in our effectiveness because you have talents, Romans 12 says, that God has given you that we probably don't have. And there's a unique function in the body. Maybe you're this knuckle right here. You knucklehead. And we can't bend this finger until you'll get active and do what God has asked you to do in this body of believers. So Romans, Paul is writing a letter to a church in the capital city of Rome, in the Roman Empire. He's never been there, but he's about to come visit, so he's writing a letter ahead of time. And in chapter 12, he's about to sign off his letter, but he says, let's begin reading in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Now remember, he's about to discuss everyone has gifts. And some of the gifts are very impressive. When Sarah here can hit a high E, that's pretty impressive for many of us singers. But so God says, hey, yeah, you have gifts, but don't get conceited about it. Don't get the big head. We used to call my church growing up, we'd say, oh, it's just the big head. That meant the people, there was this lady that used to come into church. I know, I shouldn't tell. This is going on the internet. People are going to know who I'm talking about. But she had a fantastic voice. She really did. This wasn't the church I pastored. It was the church I used to visit in college. Fantastic voice. I mean, when this girl sang, it was over. Church was over. But she would come in always like 15, 20 minutes late. And she would walk in with furs on and big hats. And she would walk up slowly up to the down the center aisle of the church. Like this. Literally with her like nose up. And then she would like undo her fur things and she would sit down. And then the pastor would invariably say, Sister so-and-so, would you bless us with a song today? And she would say, No, I can't. She'd point to her, I can't. Please, sister, would everyone welcome her? We'd like to have Sister so-and-so. And she'd take the mic and say, well, please pray for me. My voice is not quite up to what it could be, but God will help. And then she would like tear down the church with her voice. I mean, just like... And even then, I was so young, but I enjoyed her talent, but I thought, this is just the big head. I mean, she has a really high value of her own talent. And that's what Paul is saying. Hey, before you even discuss what your talent is, know that humility is the basis from which you need to operate in your abilities. I don't care how smart you are, how many degrees you have, you are never so high and mighty that you deserve to be proud in God's presence. Grateful, yes. Confident in his giftings, yes. But not haughty, not proud. So he says, everyone has a gift, but don't regard yourself more highly than you ought to. Keep reading, verse 4. For just as we have many members, that's all of you, in one body, all the members don't have the same function. So he's saying, yes, now you must understand that there is diversity. We don't all do the same thing. Verse 5. So we who are many are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, let each exercise them. If you just want to do a different translation, it means, would you do it? That's what he's saying. Since all of you have different gifts, he's kind of flowery. He says, would you exercise? He's saying, would you get off of your derrieres and would you get active? If you have something to do, do it. Nike said it very succinctly. Okay, now he begins to list them. We're going to look tonight at just the first one. There are seven of them. Look at them in your Bible. If it's your Bible, you can underline them. If it's the church Bible, leave it alone. But it says prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, administrating, and mercy. There are seven of them. Now, because we won't have time to look at them all tonight, we're just going to look at one. Let me give you what we did last week. Here's the quick little rapid test for which you are. And I do believe that many of you have multiple that will probably be very strong in your personality. Some of them will also be very weak in your personality. And that's all right. God has given us diversity. But here are the seven. Prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, administrating, and mercy. Let's get our scene again. You're at the table. There are a big family gathering. Friends are all around. And little Johnny, 9 years old, spills a big glass of milk all over the table. Stop and think right now. Try to be as real with yourself as you are. What would you do? Don't say it out. Let's just think about it. The milk goes over. It's your son or your nephew. What is your response? Because I think a lot of it's going to give you a clue to kind of what you are. The prophet says, I told you if you didn't watch out, you were going to spill that milk. The servant doesn't say a thing. Just quietly runs to the kitchen and gets a towel and a mop and a clean napkin. The teacher says, Johnny, you know what happened was that you didn't push your glass back far enough. So when you reach for the spaghetti, you kind of hit your plate with the elbow and it tipped over. The gravity will take it down every time. The exhorter says, oh, Johnny, it happens to everyone at least one time. I bet you learned your lesson and you'll never do that again, buddy. I love exhorters. Five, the giver. The giver doesn't say anything either. The giver just quickly gets up, throws his or her napkin on it, and gets his or her milk and just pours it in Johnny's glass. Here's my milk. The administrator. Honey, you go get a rag. Baby, you go over there and get some more milk. You guys put your glasses back on the table so no one else does that. They're going to let everyone else know what we should do. And the mercy person just runs over, gives Johnny a big hug and says, baby, I've done that before too. I'm so sorry. It's all right. So somewhere in there, you kind of fall. If honestly, you kind of, I would probably react either that one or that one. That might be a hint to kind of what one of your motivational gifts are. But let's just look tonight at the first one he mentions. He says, for those of you who are given the gift of prophecy, then prophesy. Now first, let's dispel what prophecy is not, because we have weird ideas of what prophecy is. In many circles, prophecy is like this big dramatic fortune-telling. Wait a minute. God is telling me. Now, I hope some of you didn't get all the nonsense I got, because I grew up in this, and we had a lot of prophets who came through, and funny, they always had weird things they were telling you. I've been in churches where they did this. They had a bunch of envelopes, and they started passing out envelopes, and they said, I am a prophet anointed of God. Here, God has spoken to me. I've been in my prayer closet 9 hours today, and God has given me direct messages for you. We're like, whoa, exciting. And he's like, here, take these. Don't open them till I say. All right. And they think, you know, they're hearing or something. All right now, brother, open up. What does it say? And he'd be like, it says God wants me to give $500. I was in the service where they did this. And in each one of those envelopes were amounts of money that God had told him to tell you were supposed to be given. And folk were doing it. That is not prophecy. That is not prophecy. Or we have people that think prophecy is all foretelling the future about things that are going to happen. People get in prayer groups and, you know, everyone, we got to pray because God is telling me that next year something is going to happen here in San Diego and it's going to be cataclysmic and the whole, all this kind of futuristic stuff. That's really not what the gift of prophecy is. Now, why that comes is because in the Old Testament, we have this whole group of preachers called the prophets. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel. And there were times that those would say, God is telling us that if you don't get your act together in the future, an army is going to come down and wipe you guys out in judgment. I mean, it was prophesying judgment. But that foretelling was a very, very small part of what they were doing. Most of the time, they were not, listen to the difference, they were not foretelling, they were forthtelling. They were just speaking forth God's will for the people. If Israel was taking advantage of people and not forgiving debts and enslaving the poor, the prophets would stand up and say, hey, God wants justice in this land. God wants you to take care of the orphans and the widows. God wants you to be good. That was what a prophet did. He proclaimed God's will. He stood up and said, this is right and this is wrong. That's the gift of prophecy. It's not about foretelling people secrets. Oh, I can see God is telling me that you and your significant other are having problems. You need to come up here and get prayer. That's, God's not a gossip. Well, I mean, really, God ain't revealing all your dirty laundry to people just because they were in the prayer room. What is a prophet? Here's some other things we might call them in other vernacular. A perceiver. A prophet is astute. A prophet is one of those very perspicacious people. They see things that other people just didn't seem to see in the situation. Wise. Insightful, a preacher, a crusader. Those are the ideas in the New Testament of what the person of a prophet was. Now let me try to just make it real in everyday life. Prophets, let me give you some other descriptions, see if you understand these kind of people. The biggest way to know if you kind of move in the realm of the gift of prophecy is that you just tend to see things black and white. Not a whole lot of gray ground in your life. It's either the Republicans or the country's going to pieces. Or it's always the Democrats because those Republicans, it's just black or white. This is a horrible law. And everyone's like, well, can't you see some idea? No! You have those people that no matter what you say, they just have an opinion right away. Many times that's really a polluted prophetic gifting in them. That sense of, I understand the situation and I feel strongly about it. Prophets feel strongly about things that they see. Abuses, injustices. They may not be right, but it's how they are driven. If you look through the Old Testament prophets, they weren't always liked. Prophets can be kind of rough around the edges because it's really not their goal in life to have everybody like them. It's their goal in life to have everybody do what they would like them to do and to believe what they would like them to believe. They have to express themselves. They have a high ethical system. Prophets are not the type to look for the little ways to cheat out, or they're not the type to cheat on their taxes. They're not the type to say, oh, look, the lady gave me too much money back at the grocery stand. Cha-ching! Let's go get ourselves some yogurt. Not a prophet. A prophet sees things very starkly and believes that there is wrong and there is right, there is justice and there is injustice. We need prophets. Prophets are people like a Mahatma Gandhi who said, hey, this is a wrong system in our country. Prophets are people like Nelson Mandela who stand up and say, this is wrong, and even if you enslave me or put me in prison, this is not right. That's what the prophets have always done through sacred scripture and in other cultures. We might not always have a national voice. Most of the time we don't. But prophets are those people in our friend circles who say, are you sure you should be doing that? We take all the fun out of things. Hey, you know, we need those people to keep us in check and balance sometimes. Prophet, there are those people in the church. We get a great idea and they're sitting on some committee and they'll be like, you know, I'm uncomfortable with that. Oh, come on, you're always uncomfortable with everything. I don't know, it doesn't sense right. We need to learn to listen to those prophets, because especially some of us who have the other gifts, like mercy. Mercy will let anything go, you know. We just don't want conflict, you know. Do and say whatever you want. I just want peace. The prophet is, I don't care for peace. I bring a sword. This is not right. But if we didn't have those people in our lives, if we hadn't had some of those people growing up who called us on the carpet, if we hadn't had some of those people as supervisors or professors or teachers, or my God, some of us were married to them. Then we can get ourselves into a lot of trouble. Prophets, if you're one of those people that say, I do feel strongly about things, you have a unique challenge, because as our culture moves quickly toward a very tolerant disposition, and I'm not against that, but we're becoming intolerant of intolerance. And we're tending to not like people anymore who have prophetic voices, prophetic personalities. We don't like people standing up anymore and having a strong opinion about something. So you have a challenge. Prophets, God has gifted you, not just for inside the church walls, but in your community, in your workplace, with that understanding of, but wait a minute, can I just say something? Because I feel uncomfortable about the effects this would have on our market. I know, but look at the bottom line. But wait, I don't think the bottom line is always what's most important in big business. Hey, that's not going to be a popular line, but that's a prophetic line. There are people today, I don't know if you know, by the man by the name of Jim Wallace. No. Something sounds... It's not the news guy. Sojourners. Is it Jim Wallace? Yeah. Evangelical man, and yet he's one of the first voices within the conservative evangelical community that said, wait a minute. Evangelicals, God cares more about our culture than just abortion and homosexuality. And Jim Wallace began to raise his voice prophetically and say, wait a minute, what about the way we're destroying our environment? What about the way the rich are getting richer and the poor getting poorer? God cares about these things too. Oh, we don't want to hear that. Prophets do. They did in the Old Testament. They did in the New Testament. They speak up to what is going wrong. Paul was a great New Testament example of a prophet. Paul had no problem confronting. Even when Peter, Jesus' right-hand man, wasn't quite cutting it right, Paul, you can read in the Bible, confronted him to his face. He even says it like that. He says, I went and I confronted him to his face. Paul says, Peter, you're wrong. You're being a hypocrite. What? You are. When you're with the Gentiles, you act like, oh, it's fine to eat Gentile food. But then when you're with the Jews, you act all holy, like, you have to be a good Jew. He says, you're a hypocrite, man. You're two-faced. That's a prophet. Prophet ain't going to pull punches. Hey, you want to let something slide by? Don't tell a prophet. They'll look at you and say, you're wrong, buddy. But let me quickly say, here are some of the pollutions of prophets, though. Because some of you are still wondering, am I a prophet? Let me give you some of the pollutions, and then some of you will be like, oh, I am. And I really do believe this. I believe you have to remember what people would call weaknesses in you. And this is not just psychobabble. I really believe this. What people tell you are weaknesses, things that you struggle with, yes, they are pollutions, but they are pollutions of a God-given talent almost always. I'll show you what I mean. The prophet sees right and wrong. He sees that this is good, this is bad. I see justice. But if they don't submit that prophetic gifting to the lordship of Christ and to the fruits of the Spirit, they can come across as very arrogant because they have the answer. Hey, remember what Paul already said? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Yeah, maybe God has placed you in that committee or in that meeting or on that group of directors to be a voice of wisdom and insight, but not to ever be arrogant with the others, especially if you want them to hear your message. Prophets can also be inflexible. These are not the kind of people that will say, okay, I'll change. If someone has ever told you, you are so stubborn, that might be a sign that you have that prophetic gifting. Demanding. Prophets can be demanding. It's not their base personality. Say, well, I think this is right, but you do whatever you deem. No, they're like, hey, this is the way we need to go. Let's do it. Prophets can also have little tact. Prophets, please learn tact. It's so much easier for the rest of us. I'm serious, because I'm one of those guys, and some of you know this. Don't say amen. I'm one of those people that just regularly needs a prophet to just come and kind of put me back, where I need to be. Put me in my place. Don't laugh. And yet I would love if you would just learn tact, You just don't have to say it so harshly. You just don't have to be mean about it, Just be nice. But if anyone has ever told you have no tact, you were just... Again, that's probably that prophetic kind of voice in you that just tends to want, like Jeremiah, to say, thus saith the Lord. Okay. Can we say, I was thinking, feeling, maybe that? Prophets, you also need to be aware that you can have a tendency to not forgive. Prophets have a tendency to say, this is wrong, and if they go ahead and they do it, it's hard for a prophet to let go of that. I told them, and they did it. Parents... Sometimes that's you. That's a prophetic thing in you. Hey, your child didn't listen to your advice. They went on. Let it go. Prophets, it's not your responsibility to make everybody listen to you. It is just your God-given responsibility to be the voice. God will deal with them about it. God will take care of the rest. You give what you think the wisdom is, the right prophetic insight, and let God be God. Let it go at that. If they went some other way, don't get angry and leave the church. Hello? If they didn't listen to you, don't resign. You said it. That's all God is requiring of you, is just to be faithful, to stand up for what you think was right. What else? Pollutions. They can be overbearing, a little too strong. You've said your piece, now let someone else also have a chance to speak. Know-it-all. Has anyone ever called you a know-it-all? Because prophets, they know it all. So they think. They always have the right. Those are some of the pollutions of the prophet. But again, God has gifted you with that base personality to bless the body of Christ. It's interesting that prophets are, by the rest of us, misunderstood. Because we do sometimes see you as kind of opinionated, maybe a little bossy. But for the rest of us now, let me speak to those of you that aren't prophets. Value those voices in your life because God has given them to you to bring you into health. You may not see it. It's just the whole thing. I see this, and you guys would be describing a gold gilded cross and silk plants and all kinds of. I see something different. It's not that you're wrong and I'm right, but if you're not a prophet, you just won't always see it the same way. And you need the prophets in your voice to say, have you thought about this? Oh, I just met the most incredible person, and she or he is da da da. And the prophetic person says, you think you're really compatible from what you told me? Oh, you don't want to hear that. You want everybody to agree with you. Yeah, man, they are the cats. Yeah, you go for it. Hey, prophets, you need to speak up and say, I'm not going to fight it, but I think you need to think about some of these issues with that person. Hey, I got a new job. I got this new idea. I'm going to quit my job, and we're going to go start this business. Hey, prophets, we need some of you to say, hey, wait a minute. Have you thought this through? Have you laid out a business plan? Do you really need to quit this job before you start this one? Can't you do it in the night? Prophets, we need you and the rest of us. We need to listen to the prophetic voices that God has placed inside of our lives. I'll close with this. Several psychologists did a study about some of these different motivational gifts, and there's different models. You know, there's what the otter and the bear and the eagle and phlegmatic and melancholy and choleric. You know, psychologists wrap them up different ways. I'm just using the ones I think we find in the Bible. But they study these, and they even go back to childhood. And they can say, look at your childhood. Look at how you were as a child. You can even see as young kids some of these giftings already showing through. And they said, these are some of the things that kids showed who grew to have prophetic temperaments. Kids that love to ask why. Always want to know why. Why? Kids that had a temper. You know, those kids that can easily explode at something. Not uncommon around prophets. Prophets as children love being around adults. You bring all the cousins over and all the adults get around the table and all the like cousins go play. Little prophetic kids like to sit around the table and listen to the adults talk. Prophets as children love reading. They love learning. They usually do well at school. Prophets as kids could often be loners. Didn't have to be, but a prophetic little child didn't have a problem spending time alone. That was fine with them. They weren't afraid to try new things. They were pretty intrepid and bold when it came to experiences or new ventures. You can close your Bibles if you haven't already. From Genesis to Revelation, the Bible is full of prophetic voicing. Of God saying to Abraham, of God saying to Moses, of God saying to Daniel, of God saying to Mary, to Joseph, to Peter, to Paul, hey, have you thought about this? Hey, maybe not seeing this one right. Let's look at life this way. And those prophetic voices changed their destinies. Those of you who see life very strongly at that ethical, that level of justice, of right and wrong, we so desperately need you. Our world needs you. Our community needs you. All these groups that suffer injustice need your voice. Your family needs you. Your children need you. Your co-workers need you. But you need to operate in that gift in the fruits of the Spirit with gentleness and peace and love and long-suffering. For the rest of us, we need to learn to welcome those voices and say, okay, I don't have to obey them. They're not the boss over me. But God, if you're speaking wisdom into my life through my mom yet again, and I'm grown up now, if you're speaking wisdom to me, God forbid, through my ex-business partner or my old boyfriend, and I'm not listening to them, I'm listening to wisdom. And I'm not going to let my pride interrupt me from receiving something that might better my life. Let Him speak to you. Let's bow our heads. God, I thank You that You have gifted all of us in one way or another. And some of us tonight are very strong, prophetic, gifted people. Some of us have some of it, and maybe it's not our chief motivational gift. But God, I do thank You for those people, for those right and wrong people, for those people who it all comes down to, is it just or is it unjust? Is it good or is it wrong? They've kept us from a lot of trouble. I ask that in my heart and many of our hearts, You would make us more sensitive to hear from them and to receive their wisdom. That we can be more like You. We thank You tonight. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.